For those of you who do not know or need a refresher, Joshua, who we have just read about in this passage this morning, was a great and brave man. He was one of the 12 spies sent by Moses, his predecessor, into Canaan. He's a proven warrior and leader, beating the Amalekites at Rephidim. And if you remember, the waters parted for him at the Jordan River, as they did for Moses at the Red Sea. And at this point of the passage, Joshua is the leader of God's people, the Israelites, and is about to lead them into battle against the people of Jericho and, of course, their mighty, mighty walls. So this passage that we read this morning takes us to a point just before the said battle. And we can see here that Joshua had left his camp. He was by Jericho now, close enough to see it, but he was clearly not in immediate danger. We can assume he left the camp to clear his head, to get a good view of the task at hand, and probably to take some time away and think of a strategy for this mammoth undertaking that he's about to take on. When I'm faced with a challenge that seems too great in my life, I often do the same. If targets are not being hit at work, or we have to do some restructuring in the office, or with the team or personnel, or when people constantly keep coming to my office, knocking on the door to ask endless questions, and I'm not getting any work done, I like to just go for a walk. Take 20 minutes out. I walk down the riverfront back home in Newport, because my office is right on the river. And I spend some time looking at the water, all the mud banks if the tide's out. You can see shopping trolleys and all the cars and everything. But I spend some time to pray, and then clarity begins to come back. Well, I find out I've been away so long, a lot of the problems have gone away. But I think this is what Joshua was doing at the beginning of our reading this morning. And who can blame him? Joshua is the leader of God's people. And Jericho was arguably his toughest task to date. Jericho was the door of Canaan. And Joshua, being a faithful man, knew God's promise. And we can read it in Genesis 17:8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Joshua knew Jericho had to be faced. He could not avoid it. He could not go around Jericho. He could not ignore it. Joshua knew that God had preordained the land to his people. But it was a tough task. We read this morning, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Joshua and the people of Israel's reputation preceded them. Jericho knew of Israel's coming, and they were prepared. And this made the task all the more terrifying for Joshua. And this was Joshua's concern at our time of reading this morning. Joshua did not know how to get through those walls. He had no modern weapons of warfare to smash them down like we have today. He must have been looking at Jericho these great walls in the distance and thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow? How can I possibly prepare for this? Joshua left the camp. He was tormented, wondering how he was going to tackle the next day. What is the plan for battle? So what did he do? Well, we read this morning, he lifted up his eyes and looked. He lifted up his eyes and looked. We see this phrase throughout the Bible, most memorably when our Lord teaches the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. After his death, the rich man, suffering the torment in Hades, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." It's Luke 16:23-24. Or we read in Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar said that the Lord lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him who lives forever. It's Daniel 4:34. Jesus, our Lord, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." John 17:1. When we find Joshua at the beginning of our reading, we see his desire to please God. He knows he has to take on the challenge. We see his concern on how to achieve it. And we see his action to pray, to plead with God for help. Joshua, being a man of God, knew that he could not continue without God. When you face trials in your life, let me ask you, what do you do? Do you lift up your eyes to heaven? Or do you try and tackle them in your own strength? Here in our passage of scripture we read this morning, we have the greatest military leader of his day and generation. A mighty man of war. A warrior. But a man that knew his limitations. A man that knew his weaknesses. Here is a man that knows God. So Joshua looks up, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua challenges him, "Are you for us?" Joshua, remember, is a warrior, so he is immediately focused on the fact that the man in front of him has a sword drawn. So he asks, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He is preparing how to deal with the situation. Is this a scout from Jericho? An enemy? Someone who is going to try and stop me doing God's will? We know that Joshua was chosen by God. We read that in Joshua 1. Joshua clearly wants the best for the people of God. He wants nothing to prevent God's glory. So even when faced with the Lord himself, his desire to please God shines through at this point with his challenge. Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? Yet the man says neither. He answers no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. He is saying to Joshua, you do not know who you are talking to. You have asked the wrong question, Joshua. You are now under orders, Joshua. I am the Lord, I have come, and I am in charge. As Christians, we are under orders. And our commander knows the battle far better than we do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He has lived in this world, tempted as we are, but has won the fight on our behalf on that cross at Calvary. Despite such temptations, he remains sinless, a perfect sacrifice. But I know some people have difficulty with this image of God, a bearer of arms. People say, I do not like the Old Testament God. It is him at his most ruthless. I'd rather just stick in the New Testament. That seems far nicer. But let me remind these people today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. People like a God that heals the sick. People like a God that cares for the needy. People like a God that helps you prosper in life. People do not like a God with a sword. They do not like a God who can destroy his enemies. But this issue is not with God. This issue is with us. You see, we fail to understand the depth of our own sin. We paint a picture of a God that is loving in our context, tolerant of our sin. But know this morning, whether we like it or not, God is righteous and God is just. And if we realised how sinful we really are and how much we anger him at times, you would understand why he comes bearing a sword. Yet in his anger, we see great mercy. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of God's patience and God's love. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Psalm 30. He gave the people of Jericho ample opportunity to welcome God into their lives. News of God's work in the acts of his people had spread, and a remnant was saved, famously Rahab and her family. Yet Jericho locked themselves away. They hid themselves from God behind their big, impressive walls. We read Jericho was shut up inside and outside. They did not want God in their lives. So we read on. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Joshua now realizes who this man is. Immediately, we see he is not concerned with the brandished sword anymore. He is flat on his face. Is that something you would do if someone who is a threat to you is stood before you with a sword? Would you lie face down in front of him? I'd be keeping my eyes on him. Actually, that's a bit brave. I would have legged it a lot earlier than that. But Joshua now realizes that this is God. Joshua is now humbled. He worships the Lord. And he awaits his instruction. Joshua realizes who is standing before him, the Alpha Omega, the creator of the world, our very salvation. He is the commander of the legions of angels, and he is in control. And we know it is the Lord because he accepts Joshua's worship. If he was simply an angel, he would have rebuked him. We see this in Revelation 19:10 with John. Then I fell down at his feet to worship. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Angels do not dare take worship that is due to God. Read the book of Revelation, and you'll find out what happened to the last one who said, "Fall down and worship me." It's not a good thing. Joshua is face to face with God at this point of our reading, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Joshua unassumingly asks the question, "What does my Lord say to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant?" It's a question that might seem obvious to you this morning, but to me it is incredibly scary. It is a very, very scary question if taken seriously. Let me ask you this morning, are you prepared to ask the Lord what he wants you to do? Or where he wants you to go? I hope you can see now why it is such a tough question. Because his response may not be in your plans. He may ask you to do something that you simply do not want to do. Would you dare to ask the question? And would you follow his answer? We'll see that Joshua shows obedience. He trusts the Lord and knows the answers to his anxiety will soon come. Can you do the same this morning, friends? So the Lord replies, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Sounds trivial under the circumstances, doesn't it? You are in the audience of the all-knowing Creator God, about to strategize a mighty battle. Yet the Lord is asking you to take your shoes off. And we see this command asked to Moses in Exodus, and there are obvious parallels between the two. And despite the cultural significance of removing shoes before entering a place of worship, I believe the Lord is doing two things here. First, he is creating a distance. He's making it clear that he is different and not here on your summons. Matthew Henry suggests, "Note, in all our approaches to God, we ought to be deeply affected with the infinite distance there is between us and God." And I think the Lord is saying, you must keep your distance. And you must be humbled by it. We are mere sinful creatures here this morning. The Lord, and only the Lord, has allowed us to draw near. But whilst on earth, whilst in our sin, we cannot go so near as to pray. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Our conscience must be satisfied, but not our curiosity. And care must be taken that familiarity does not breed contempt. The Lord makes a distinction here. He is slowing Joshua down. For he is God and must be approached as such. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Our Lord says, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy, because he is God in heaven and we are here on earth. I also believe the Lord is testing Joshua's faith at this stage. The great commander, our Lord, says, take your shoes off. Would you think this is relevant at the time? I'm concerned about fighting a battle. Can you help me, Lord? Yes, of course I can. Take your shoes off. But our Lord is not trying to confuse Joshua here. He is asking Joshua to be faithful in the small things. Luke 16:10. Our Lord says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Are you prepared to do the small things for our Lord this morning? Are you prepared to do your bit? Are you prepared to witness to the glorious news of the gospel in your life circles? Are you prepared to invite your neighbours here next Sunday, or your work colleagues, or your school friends into this building? What God is saying to Joshua here is, have total faith in me, even in the little things, and everything will fall into place. The Lord has asked Joshua to do this small act, to humble himself before him. He is saying to him, take off your sandals so I can take control. Simple obedience leads to simple blessing. Simple obedience leads to simple blessing. So we read on. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valour. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valour. So we have seen in this small passage this morning Joshua's desire to please God. We see his concerns. We see his anxieties. We see his action under such circumstances to pray, to plead with God for help. We have read about the Lord coming, and now we see this long-awaited answer. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valour. What a perfect answer. What a perfect answer to hear amidst such anxiety. That this morning is blessed assurance. It's blessed assurance. The Lord is saying to Joshua, do not be worried about your plans. Your previous successes in battle cannot help you now. This task, Joshua, is too great for you. I am, and I have given you this battle. And our gracious God does the exact same thing for us. Without him, we are facing damnation. We are facing an eternity in hell. There is nothing we can do to secure our own salvation. Nothing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9. Joshua's success at Jericho that would lead him into the promised land was not based on his knowledge. It was not based on his experience. It was based on his obedience and faith. And this to me is wonderful. This is wonderful news. Because it makes our lives as Christians a lot easier. We do not have to worry about what we have done in the past, the stains on our very souls, because God is in control. God has paid the price for our sin. He has washed us clean with his blood at Golgotha. As I said to the children this morning, it means that we are now as white as snow. He won the battle over death on the cross of Calvary. And he says to you this morning, however unworthy you feel, whatever anxiety or sin you are carrying with you this morning, he is saying, trust me. I have paid the ransom for all who believe. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And that's not all. To all those who repent and have faith in him, he has given you his righteousness. Romans 4 verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted as righteousness. Let us not forget that. On judgment day, to all those who repent and believe, the Father will look upon us, knowing that Christ has paid the price for our sin. And he will see the righteousness of Christ on us. Isn't that amazing? He will look on you and see the righteousness of the Lord and Commander Joshua saw before him on this day that we read about. Amen. The Lord says, I am in command. So I plead with you to move forward in obedience. Come to Christ and ask him to be your personal saviour, to be your mediator, to lead you in righteousness through the barriers that you face in your life. As Paul said to Timothy, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So let's remind ourselves where we are with Joshua. It is the day before the battle. Joshua is having a time out, some me time. He's thinking of what to do. Realizing his weaknesses, he lifts up his eyes to the heavens. He prays, and he comes to the Lord. And the Lord presents himself and informs Joshua, "I have given Jericho into your hand." Now this interests me, because at that point in time, nothing was done from Joshua's perspective. He would have heard the Lord and then looked across to the walls of Jericho, still standing there. The Lord has given the city to him, yet he can still see in the distance the same arduous task ahead. But to God, it was complete. Why? Well, because God is in control. God is giving Joshua here, in this command of "I have given Jericho into your hand," his perspective. To show Joshua that he is in control. He is giving Joshua total assertion. Yet Joshua still has to step out in faith. He has to lead his army to those walls. If you are not a Christian here this morning, I repeat because it's serious, if you are not a Christian here this morning, I ask you to do the same. To step out, not literally, but to say, "I am with Jesus." Repent and say, "I have faith in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection." If you are a Christian this morning, then looking at the challenges we have as a church, the people of Bristol, God has put before you, we may think it is impossible. Our lands have fallen too deep. But God says to us this morning, do not give up. For the reason that Jesus Christ has already won. Our Lord God says, "See, I have given Jericho, the promised land, into your hand." Finally, just notice the exclamation mark after the word "see." See! This is a very important exclamation mark. It doesn't say "see," it says "see." See. The Lord was looking at the same thing Joshua was. He was looking at the walls of Jericho. But to Joshua, Jericho is still an impregnable force. To us, living in this world, it can be a great challenge, too great a challenge for some. And if you're not a Christian today, the hardness of your heart could be that impregnable fortress. Or the thoughts of your wrongdoings, your conscience, you feel that it's too hard to bring these things to the cross. Yet our Lord says, "See, see, I have given it to you." What amazing grace. He has given it to you. Our Lord sees the same thing as Joshua sees. He sees the same things that you see. He sees what is going on in your life right now. He knows your heart. He knows what sins you come to church bearing this morning. You may come to church regularly. You may sing the hymns. And publicly you tick all the boxes. But you cannot hide your sin from him. You know you can't hide your sin from him. This is why you feel that guilt. He sees what you see. This is an important question, exclamation mark. Yet despite this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. What amazing grace. The task is so huge, which is why there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But we need to trust God to guide us. This morning I want to ask you what hindrances are stopping you going forward with your life with God. What fears do you have that are stopping you entering into the promised land, God's home? If you are a believer here this morning, Christ has paid the price for your sin. He has washed you with his precious blood. Jesus Christ sees what you see, your struggles and your pains, and says, I have paid the price. I have given it to you into your hand. Like Joshua, I plead with you, step out in faith and in obedience. Whether you are a Christian or not, Satan invades your thinking, doesn't he? He is ruthless in his condemnation. He tells you the walls are too big. You can't get over them. Yet however hard it gets, remember you are not alone in this battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. Turn your problems over to God this morning. Not just a quick prayer, but set aside some time, as Joshua did. Sit down and look up. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And whatever the outcome, give God the glory. We'll sing our final hymn this morning.